so much for being here today, and especially for inviting me to come and spend the week with you. I've been here on a number of occasions and feel a little bit anxious, I guess, about presenting a series on spiritual maturity. Sometimes I question my own spiritual maturity a little bit, so... But that will be our theme during the week. And if you're following along in your own Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. The scriptures will be on the screen, so you may read them there as well. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 down through verse 14 to get ourselves started this morning. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. When I was asked to present a series on spiritual maturity, the one phrase that kind of jumped out at me was this phrase, that we should no longer be children. It was God's plan from the beginning. From the beginning, because the plan started before the foundation of the world, that we would become a part of the family through the Christ. And that as his children then, we would learn, we would grow, we would become more complete, more mature in him. So as we go along, we're going to talk about some things that have to do with maturity, including, I want to back up to chapter 1 and just look at this plan that God had made for our maturity. The early part of chapter 1, of course, talks about all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ. And how that includes in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. But I want to pick up the reading in verse 15 with Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul's prayer for them is that they will gain in knowledge, that God will bless them with this. And then as you pick up the reading in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, I'm reading from the New King James translation, so yours may read a little different, but not significantly so. God had a plan from the beginning of the world, from before the foundation of the world, that involved the Christ, the one through whom all the blessings would flow. And God's plan was that these saints would come to understand, this was Paul's prayer, that they would come to understand the exceeding greatness of the power of God in establishing all of this, and how that he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his own right hand, and gave him a name, a position above all names, principalities and powers and dominion, above every name. That's the place, that position that was given to the Christ. And if you follow it just two more verses, he makes the point that this included what God planned for the church. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So God's plan from the beginning was involved in the Christ, wrapped up in the Christ, and then included that body, Christ's body, and he would be in charge of that. He is the head over all things to the church. If you move on over into the second chapter, Now you see, as Paul deals with these Gentiles Christians, he's trying to show them what God was doing and what Christ was doing to bring all of the saved people, all of the redeemed people together in one body. So if you pick up in verse 14 with me, "For he himself is our peace," that's the Christ, "who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." The Colossian letter says that what he did was to nail the law to his cross. The law was nailed to his cross in Colossians chapter 2. So, here's the Christ. He came to destroy that which was, to fulfill, that which stood between the Jew and the Gentile, to abolish in his flesh the enmity. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near." So as he addresses these Gentile Christians, he's showing step by step by step God's plan revealed in the Christ, everything contained in the Christ, and then Christ being head over all things to the church, and how in that body, in that one body, the Jew and the Gentile, all of the saved, all of the redeemed of whatever nationality are included in that one body because he broke down the middle wall that stood between them. Chapter 3. Beginning part of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the revelation of this great mystery and how he had written about it and how the Ephesians could read what he had written and understand the mystery that had been revealed to him. But pick up in verse 8 with me, please. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So just pause there just a minute. This was Paul's job, carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says that this grace was given to him to have this responsibility to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. But I want to look at verse 10. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, a couple of things. Through the church, even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, can see the wisdom of God when it sees the church. "By the church is made known the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church was not an accident. It was not an afterthought. It was a part of this whole plan, which was according to the eternal purpose of God. So the Apostle Paul is revealing or writing what the Spirit revealed to him, that this body of saved people has its origins with God. He gave to the Christ a name above every name. He made him head of all things to the church. In that one body, he included all of the saved, male and female, Jew and Gentile, slave and free person. And all of this was a part of God's eternal purpose. But back to where we started in Ephesians chapter 4. What about that body? What about that church which is a part of God's eternal purpose? "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So God's plan involved something, efforts apostles and prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to help the church to grow. How was it to grow? Verse 13, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man," complete or mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God's provision from the beginning for the church was not only its establishment, not only that the saved would be reconciled to Him in that one body through the Christ, but that we, the members of that body, would then grow, that we would reach the point of being this complete or perfect man, the mature man, that we should no longer be children. So during the course of this week, that's kind of the theme. I won't mention that at every time that we talk, but that's kind of the theme that we go along throughout the week, that the aim of God from the beginning was the maturing of the saints, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be stronger and better as the days go by, rather than becoming weaker and turning away. But we all know that we start the same way. Everybody starts in the kingdom in the same way, regardless of our age. We start in the kingdom as newborns. In John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, coming to Jesus, coming by night. Seemingly, maybe he didn't want the rest of the Pharisees to know that he was there. And I'm sure Jesus' statement in verse 3 startles him when Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And one of the things that you notice as you go through the Gospel of John is that this tendency among them, and I think probably among most of us as well, that we see things from a physical point of view. All Nicodemus could see at this point was physical birth. How can a man be born again when he's old? That doesn't seem logical. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So we all start the same way. We start by this new birth into the kingdom. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talked about Christians as being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, here's God's plan. We start in the kingdom as newborns. We start as babies. We start as a new creation in Christ. And you know this passage from Galatians chapter 3, the way we get into Christ, having believed and repented, is to be baptized. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we start in the same way as newborn babes. We start as ones who have to start over again in newness of life. You remember this passage from Romans chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul begins the chapter by talking about some who seem to think that if grace abounds more, then maybe we should sin some more. And he says, certainly not in verse 2. But look at verse 3. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." We start new. A person comes to Christ regardless of their age, regardless of their past religious experience. They come to Christ. They come to believe in Him. They repent of their sins. They come confessing their faith and are baptized into Christ, and they start all over again. Regardless of how bad your life was in the past, how much evil you had done, if you have sincerely come to Christ, you start all over again to walk in newness of life. And we all start exactly the same way. But obviously we don't want to stay that way. We want to make some growth. So Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, the need for us to not just stay the same, the need for us to grow and to mature. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We start as babies. We start as perhaps knowing very little about the Word of God. How much do you suppose the new Christians on the day of Pentecost knew? They were babies. In spite of the perhaps maturity of their age, they were babies. And so when we start in there in the kingdom, brand new, we have to start feeding upon something if we want to grow. And that's the premise of the whole week, and actually of the scriptures, that staying where we were is not good enough. It's not good enough to say, "I've been baptized." I keep remembering, and I wish I had a copy of it, I keep remembering a poem that Brother Robert Turner presented years ago when I was in Springfield. I heard him preach, and the poem had to do with those who would say, "Well, I've been baptized," and the object was, "Well, that's good enough. That's all I have to do." There is a process where we start by being baptized into Christ. We become a part of God's family, part of God's kingdom, and we start feeding on the milk of the Word, the simplest parts of the Word of God. But in reality, it can't end there. We have to go on from there to learn more, to grow. So I'll show you a few passages of Scripture that emphasize this idea of growth. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Now you see, there's some things about being children that's good. This passage, for example, illustrates one of those. "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature." So while we come into the kingdom as babies, we come in with all of our old lives change. We come in newness of life. And yet he says, in malice, be like a child. Get over it. Go on with things. But in understanding, be mature. Don't hold on to the simplicity of childhood in your understanding of the Scriptures, of the Word of God. Remember the statement in Matthew chapter 18? This was typical of the disciples. This is not the only time that the disciples were raising questions about priority, about who was going to be the highest, who was going to be the best, and so forth. And in this passage, Jesus once again refers them to a child. There are some things about being a child that were good, that they needed to hold on to, even in adulthood. So chapter 18 and verse 1, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" Well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to grow. We are supposed to grow. But the disciples had an attitude that is, I suppose, kind of human nature, what most of us kind of look for, what we're going to accomplish in life and who's going to be the best at this. And so the disciples had this thing, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? On one occasion, two of the disciples came and their mother came and wanted one of them to be on the right hand and one to be on the left hand of Jesus when he came into the kingdom. This is kind of human nature. But Jesus was trying to say to them, this is not the way the kingdom is. "I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There are some things about young people, about children, that are admirable. The humility, the desire to learn, the willingness to learn, an admirable thing among children. But it can't stop there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's an illustration that the Apostle Paul uses. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 all deal with the use of spiritual gifts. And chapter 13 was intended to say to these Christians, there's a better way. It was the way of love. If you don't have love, then none of these other things are of value to you. But his point is the time would come when the spiritual gifts would cease, when the perfect word or the perfect revelation was complete. And his illustration is this in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away foolish things or childish things. So there's a time for childhood. There's a time for beginnings in the kingdom where we start with little learning, but there comes a time when we need to put that away. When that needs to be the way we were, now we're growing, now we're learning. Now we're beginning to develop into more of what God wants us to be. So if you go back to the passage that we started with, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and I want to add verse 15 to it this time. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Now, verse 14 highlights the problem if we don't grow. If we remain as children, we're easily tossed about by every false doctrine that comes around, every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to be fooled and to think, well, that sounds like a good thing. Well, is it a good thing? Is that something that God has said or has recommended? So God's plan from the beginning was that we would not remain as children, that we would get away from being so easily distracted by every doctrine, every false thing that comes along, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. God's plan. So I guess the question then that I want us to deal with for the rest of our time this morning is how do we do that? God has made provision for us to grow in the kingdom. He didn't just throw us out here and leave us on our own without any direction or without any guidance, but He has provided everything that's necessary for us to accomplish that. So look with me first of all at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul has talked about Timothy and how that verse 15 says from a childhood he had known the Holy Scriptures. But then he makes this point in verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But look at 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Scripture is a word which refers to writing. And so, God has breathed, inspiration if you will, His Word, His Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the breathings of God. And whatever God has revealed, whatever God has breathed, is profitable. It's good for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Sometimes we need to be corrected for instruction in how to be righteous, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God gave His Word. God revealed His truth so that you and I could know how to be righteous. We could know what was a good work and how to do that good work, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter chapter 1. God's message is complete. I know there have been suggestions over the years that of a new revelation, some new idea has been floated and presented as a new revelation from God. Peter Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So just think about that for a minute. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Nothing has been left out of God's revelation to us that pertains to how to live and how to live a godly life, a life of piety, a life of reverence for God. Verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So, by His power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And by that knowledge, by that which He has revealed to us, we have learned of these exceedingly great and precious promises. It's interesting to me that He didn't just say precious promises. They're great and precious promises. And they're exceedingly great and precious promises. So through that knowledge, we learned about those promises and that we may be partakers of the divine nature. We become more like God when we learn from Him, when we learn His will, when we understand the promises that were given to Him. God has provided everything we need to grow. And during the course of the week, we're going to challenge that idea. Am I growing? Are you growing? Are we doing the things that need to be done? Follow me to Hebrews chapter 5. Just a couple of more passages and we'll be done with this first part this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, the writer of this letter to the Jewish Christians kind of rebukes them a little bit. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." Now, I don't remember much about the days when my children were little and what they ate and at what ages they changed from milk to more solid food. But I know it was a process that all of you with children recognize. And so here the writer of this letter, be it the Apostle Paul or whomever he may have been, says to these Jewish Christians, you ought to be growing by now. You ought to be teachers by now, but you're not. Why, you've gone back to just eating the simplest, purest milk of the Word and not solid food. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." There's maturity again. "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There was an old cartoon that I used to see, and I've tried to find it. There was a picture of a kind of a stick figure of a man and a little latch on the side of his head that he could flip it open and pour in a box of knowledge. Wish it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. And our growth doesn't work that way. Our growth comes by reason of use. We learn from the Word of God. We put it into use in our lives. We get to the point that we can be teachers. We can be able to respond to other people. And one last passage this morning, and I want to go back to the Galatian letter, to Galatians chapter 6. Because growing means that I accept responsibility for me. I accept responsibility for my own actions, for what I do and what I am supposed to be doing. Verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So we have obligations to one another to help carry the load for other people. But in verse 3 he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." There are responsibilities that I have that are mine alone. Nobody can carry them for me. The same for you. Responsibilities you have that nobody can carry for you. Now, there may be somebody can come along and help a little bit with some of them, but some responsibilities are yours alone. Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." And just, I want to just one comment about that real quick. People mock God all the time. People belittle God, they make fun of God, they make fun of the whole idea of God. But the principle that's taught here by the Holy Spirit is that, you know, that's not going to last. God, they're going to get theirs. "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." I have responsibilities. You have responsibilities. And we are responsible, while others may be, the elders, for example, are responsible for feeding the flock, for guiding us and teaching us and watching for our souls. I am responsible for what do I do? Do I come and eat? Do I take advantage of the spiritual food that's provided? Am I making effort to grow and to mature? Am I being responsible for myself and for my soul? It's my contention that we either grow and mature in the kingdom or we shrink and die of starvation. And I don't know what it will be for you. I just know that this is the challenge that every one of us has. What will we do? And I know from what we've read this morning that God has provided all of the nutrition that's needed. Everything that we need to grow and be the people that God wants us to be. So, during the course of the next few days, my hope is that you will follow along with these various thoughts from the Word of God and see in the different ways in which perhaps God intends for us to grow and to mature and be no longer children. So thank you very much for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. And have some more things to say after a while.